Daniel chapter 7. I really think that Daniel 7 is, in some ways, the nexus, N-E-X-U-S, of Bible prophecy. Because it is here in Daniel 7 that really you have a coming together, a confluence of a lot of different prophecies into what's going to happen in the end of the world as we know it. You know, when people talk about the end of the world, they don't realize that the Bible says that after this world passes away, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to be a part of, okay? So really, it's endless for us, but this world and this culture of the world as we know it one day will come to an end. And Daniel is really talking about these end time events, and he has this amazing dream in which he sees these four beasts coming up out of the sea. He sees a lion that we could represent Great Britain in the end times. He sees a bear, which very easily could represent Russia in these end times. And he sees a leopard, which very well could represent an Islamic confederation that's trying to take over the world. And then he sees this terrible beast number four that we'll talk about more tonight because we get into it. So hideous that he has no comparison to any earthly animal. It just says it has huge teeth and huge claws, and it just conquers every other animal. And then this last beast, which represents, I believe, the one world global government that's going to be in existence before Jesus comes to win the final battle, that's what it represents. And it has a leader, and this leader is represented. We saw these 10 horns, and remember I said horns speak of authority or power. And one little horn comes up and sort of, you know, beats the rest of them up. And we're going to get into that tonight. And so since we're in Daniel chapter 7, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Hold your hand in Daniel 7. We're coming back. But I want you to go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, because we are tonight going to meet once again this character who's going to play a very important role in the end time events that we most often call the Antichrist. And I just want you to see where in the Bible that phrase is found. The word itself only appears one time, but in reference to this final world leader, that phrase only appears once. And we're going to look at it right now in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist." Now, it's probably not capitalized in your Bible, but because it has a definite article, "the," it's talking about one individual. And so, I mean, if you want to just kind of capitalize that A, it's okay. Because in the original language, there's no caps or small things. And this is talking about a specific individual. And it says, "As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, small a, have come." And this is how we know that it is the last hour. I just want to say to you that if John really believed, the Apostle John, that they were living in the last hour, and here we are, fast forward 2,000 years, we must be in the last minutes of the last hour. And just skip down quickly to verse 22. And once again, he identifies who the small a antichrists are. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Such a man, a person, is the small a antichrist. Or anyone, he denies the Father and the Son. Any person that denies that Jesus is the Messiah is against Christ. And small a antichrist. But John says there's going to be one character who's going to be the antichrist that we've all heard who will come. Back to Daniel 7, because Daniel is going to have much to say about this antichrist. All right, the chapter 7, the first half of it, the first 14 verses are all about Daniel's dream. And then beginning in verse 15, he has an interpretation of the dream given by Gabriel. Now, this is how this second section of the book sort of divides itself. Verses 15 through 18 is really sort of a general description of these nations. because we know that Gabriel's going to tell us that these aren't beasts. They represent nations. So let's just jump in right here. Chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there, one of the beings standing there, and asked him the true meaning of all this. Now, we know, as I said, from Daniel chapter 9, this being is identified as the angel Gabriel. This is Gabriel. Now, I've always been interested, not fascinated, but interested in angels, and wrote a couple of books on angels. There are only three angels mentioned by name in all of the Bible. Michael, the archangel, the head angel. Some people say that Gabriel's an archangel, but he's never described as that. He's the messenger angel. He's the same angel that went to Mary and to Joseph before the birth of Jesus. And then the third angel mentioned by name in the Bible is old Lucifer. Lucifer, who also plays a role in the end time events as well. Now, Gabriel is there, and he's going to play a pretty big role in the end part, the rest of this book. He's going to be present a lot and speaking to Daniel and interpreting for Daniel. So let's get familiar with Gabriel. Verse 17, he says, the four great beasts are four kingdoms, we could say nations, that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. So actually, when you understand the meaning of this whole vision, there are five kingdoms, you know. There's that lion kingdom, bear kingdom, leopard kingdom, creature kingdom. And then there's the final kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, in which the saints of God will inherit, will possess it forever. It is an eternal kingdom. And we talked a little bit last week about this kingdom of God. Now, the words kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably. Some people think there's a distinction. There is not. Jesus used them interchangeably. It's the same thing. And there is an invisible aspect, a present aspect of the kingdom of God, which we are participating in right now. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Because right now we are under the rulership of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our king. We are subjects in the kingdom. Now, what do you need for a kingdom? You don't need a country with borders. You don't need armies. You don't need a throne. You don't need a crown. All you need for a kingdom is a king. And we have a king. His name is Jesus. And that's why I've been talking about during the series on Sunday mornings, treasure truth. Sometimes we think about storing up treasures in heaven as something we kind of do way yonder in the future. We're doing it right now. We are investing in the kingdom right now. So don't think it's something you're going to participate in later. We are doing it now. But then there is also a future literal kingdom of God that will exist on planet Earth, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The word saints just simply means those who are set apart for God. It's an interesting word, both in Hebrew. This is the Aramaic word, because we're still in the Aramaic section. But the Hebrew word for saint, I mean the Greek word for saint is hagios, which means someone who is set apart for a special purpose. It's the cousin word is holy. Are sanctified, which means set apart for a special use. The example that I sometimes use is a chair. You know, a chair or a stool that's not being sat in is not being sanctified. It's not being used for its intended purpose. Those seats that you're on right now, the seat you're sitting in, you're sanctifying it. You're using it for the purpose for which it was built, for people to sit in. If you look at a seat beside you that's empty, it's not set apart. So that's who we are. We are set apart for God. Now, you know, if you come from a Catholic background, you have this idea, well, only certain holy people are beatified or receive the title of saint, you know. But that's not true. The Bible never teaches that. All of us who have a relationship with God are called saints. Only two kind of people in the world, saints and the ain'ts. And either you're a saint or you ain't. Okay, it's just one or the other. You know, so when that song, when the saints go marching in, I hope to be in that number. If you know Jesus, you're in that number, okay? So this is the kingdom he talks about. Verse 19, then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. Remember, this is the terrible one, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It's the most powerful of these earthly kingdoms. Also want to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now this is not new. If you've been here, all of this was described in the earlier part of the vision. Daniel is just saying, I want to know what this is all about. Now he's not talking, this little horn is not a kingdom. This little horn is a person. Because if you look there in verse, it talks about this other horn in verse 20. It says he had a mouth and he had eyes that spoke boastfully. We're actually in the second section now of this chapter, verses 16 through 22, where we're going to review this fourth beast. Let's talk about just this fourth beast, this fourth kingdom, and its leader. So let's keep reading here in verse 21. As I watched, the horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days, we've met him before, this is the Lord God, came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Now all Daniel is saying here, through reporting the words of Gabriel, is that the time is going to come when there's going to be this one world leader, this global leader, head of a global one world government, who's going to wage war against the people of God. And the Ancient of Days is going to come and defeat him. Now, we already talked about that. Jump back to verse 13. We finished this last week because this is one of my favorite verses in the chapter. Verse 13, in my vision at night, Daniel said, I looked and there before me was one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven. And so Daniel is talking about here how Jesus Christ is going to come back and defeat this person, this Antichrist. That's what we're talking about. Now, I know it gets a little confusing for some people. For all of us, it gets a little confusing. And so I want to stop right now and just sort of give you sort of an overall overview of God's prophetic agenda. What's going to happen in the future, and where does all of this that Daniel is seeing fit in? So if I could just draw a timeline here, and this is where we are right here somewhere. The very next thing that's going to happen on God's prophetic agenda is the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the church, and it's where Jesus Christ is going to come down, and the Bible says we're going to meet him in the clouds. Okay, he's not going to touch down on planet Earth. He's going to come and all believers are going to be caught up. We've studied this before many times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then this will usher in a period that Jesus called the Great Tribulation. Now there have been tough times in the history of the world, but he said this is going to be such great tribulation that no time before it has ever been this bad and no time after it. Now, we know from Daniel 9 that we're going to get to here sometime that this is going to be 7 years long. And this is the time that the Antichrist is going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. Now, this is going to be divided into two periods of 3.5 years each. And we're remarkably going to see that mentioned right here in Daniel chapter 7. So this Antichrist is going to set himself up and he's going to attack the saints. But then at the end of this 7-year tribulation, this is when Jesus is actually going to return literally to planet Earth. That's when he's actually going to touch down there on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem for the world's final battle against Antichrist and his kingdoms. And that's going to set up, then he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and there will be 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And the Bible says we're going to be here reigning with him, and it's going to be literally on the earth. And after 1,000 years, then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And a new earth. So, this events, all the events taking place during this one world government by this Antichrist, this little horn who speaks boastfully and makes war against the saints, that's when he's going to come to prominence. Now, when we get to Daniel chapter 7, verse 22, it says, in the end, we are going to possess the kingdom, both during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and this is Revelation 20, if you want to read that, and the eternal kingdom. We're going to be a part of it. So who is this Antichrist? I know that through the years, people have always tried to name the Antichrist. It's nothing new. People have tried to take the letters from people's names and make them fit, you know, to 666 from the book of Revelation. The early Christians, they really thought Nero was the Antichrist. He wasn't. You know, through the years, people said, well, you know, some of the Catholic popes, I mean, Luther really thought that Pope Leo X was the Antichrist, and he called him that. You know, people thought Adolf Hitler, or I've heard Idi Amin, or Mikhail Gorbachev. I've had people say that stain on his head. You remember Gorbachev's little birthmark on his head? That's the mark of the beast, you know. And, you know, Ayatollah Khomeini, Osama bin Laden, all of these are the Antichrist. Well, no. The Antichrist is not going to come to prominence until after the rapture of the church. He's not going to be revealed even. He may be alive, but he's not going to be revealed as a world leader until after the rapture of the church. Now, when we come to this third section of Daniel 7, and this is verses 23 to 28, we really are going to have a more specific description of this little horn or the Antichrist. Because I believe, and many other Bible scholars believe, it's the same character. So let's pick up reading in verse 23. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast, remember that's that terrible looking beast, is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It'll be different from all the other kingdoms. What will make it different? Well, keep reading. It will devour the whole world. In other words, it'll be a global government, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And as I said, there's going to be some kind of administrative 10 districts, or that could be just the use of 10 as the Jewish number for administrative perfection. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. This is the little horn. Notice he goes from talking about it to he. He will subdue 3 kings. He, we're talking about this little horn, will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws, and the saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, which means two of those, and a half time. What? What's that talking about? Well, back when Nebuchadnezzar went crazy, it said for 7 times he wandered like a wild animal. 7 years. Now, very simply, this times is 1 year. Time, this one. You can look at it here. Time is one. Times is plural. Two in the Aramaic means it's two of those. Plus a halftime. And if this is the same reference that we use for Nebuchadnezzar for years, that's 1 year, 3 years, 3.5 years. Now, I just want you to know this is how biblical prophecy just fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. Did you know this period of time, 3.5 years, which is also 42 months, which is also 1,260 days in the 30-year months that the Jews used, it appears not once, not twice, not three times, four times, five times, six times. It appears 7 times in the Bible, in Daniel, and in the book of Revelation. Now, this is what it means. For the first 3.5 years of this Antichrist rule, he's going to be a man of peace. He's going to make a covenant. And he's going to be like Time Magazine Man of the Year. He's going to win Nobel Prizes. He's going to be a peacemaker. He's going to be coming saying, peace, peace, peace. But something's going to happen in the middle of this 7-year period. His true satanic nature is going to come out. And that's the time that he's going to set himself up in the temple of God, the Bible says, and proclaim that people must worship him. And that's when he's going to trample down Jerusalem for 42 months, the Bible says in Revelation. That's why the saints of God are going to be handed over to him for times, 3.5 years. So what does that mean? Well, saints can mean not only those of us that are alive today, because when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he sends his greeting to the pastors, to the deacons, and to the saints in Christ Jesus. And the saints are all of us. But also the Bible says during the time of tribulation, there are going to be some people who put their faith in Christ. They're going to be known as tribulation saints. They're not going to be like born-again Christians like we are. They're going to pay a heavy, heavy price for following Jesus. In fact, you heard Joel Rosenberg talk about this very thing. Most of them are going to be murdered. Most of them are going to be martyred for their faith in Jesus. You know, churches have high attendance days, and you know what I think the most highly attended Sunday in the history of the church will be? I think it'll be the Sunday after the rapture. I honestly believe that. Because there are people who come to churches like ours and they hear me talking about the return of Christ and the rapture, and they say, yeah, that's just a bunch of baloney. You're caught up in the air, you know. What's going to happen to your clothes, you know? How can that happen? Yeah, that's just a fairy tale. Until it happens. And then the Sunday after the rapture, they're going to say, oh, I missed my chance. And they really are going to be left behind. But as some people have said, well, they won't ever have a chance to be saved. Oh, yes, they'll come running to Jesus and they'll put their faith in Jesus. And over the next period of time, they will pay a heavy price for their faith in Jesus. Because this little horn, did you read that? The little horn, verse 25, is going to oppress his saints. He's going to persecute and make war against the saints. Verse 26, let's just go ahead and see how it all ends up. But then the court will sit. That's the judge. Here comes the judge. And his power, the Antichrist power, would be taken away and completely destroyed forever. And then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah chorus. But Daniel's still a little sort of, I don't know, because look at how he reacted. Verse 28, this is the end of the matter, at least for now. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. But I kept the matter to myself. At least he did for a while. So how are we going to recognize this Antichrist, okay? Well, according to Daniel chapter 7, Gabriel says there are four ways, four marks of the Antichrist. He said there's going to be four things you can recognize about him. Number one, he's going to blaspheme and oppose God. He's going to blaspheme and oppose God. We see that several times. It says he had a mouth that spoke boastfully. Then verse 25, he will speak against the Most High. I want you to turn now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's read about this Antichrist, because not only did Jesus refer to him, the Apostle Paul referred to him, John referred to him in his vision on the island of Patmos, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul has a lot to say about this character. So turn over to your New Testament, kind of all the T books are there together for you. I've said before, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. 2nd Thessalonians chapter 2. There was a lot of confusion in the early church about the second coming. I mean, they didn't know, okay, we know Jesus is going to come back. Well, wait a minute, we've had some Christians die. And, you know, we've buried them. Or we've put them in the catacombs. What's going to happen to them? Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about the coming of the Lord, so that you will sorrow not as those who have no hope. This is what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive will be caught up. There's still a lot of confusion. So in 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to write again about it. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being, here it is, gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord's already come. Some people said it's already happened. We're living in the tribulation. Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until an apostasy, rebellion, a turning away occurs, and there's going to be a guy. This is how you'll know this is all going to be set in motion. The man of lawlessness, it's also called the man of sin. He's sometimes called the son of perdition, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will, didn't we just read this in Daniel 7:25? He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, there's got to be two things that will happen in order for this Antichrist to do this. There has to be a nation of Israel in existence, check mark, 1948. There's got to be a temple in Jerusalem rebuilt. Whoop, not yet. But it could be and will be perhaps during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. I mean, they have the plans drawn for it. They have all the materials set aside for the temple. They have all the implements for the temple. I promise, I've been to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. There's a group of Orthodox Jews that believe with all of their heart, soul, and mind that the third temple will be rebuilt. You say, wait a minute, isn't there a big dome with a rock sitting there where the temple used to sit? Nope. It's sitting close to where the temple used to sit. But actually, where the temple used to sit, there's nothing on the Temple Mount at that point. God has his ways. He's going to make it happen. But this guy is going to set himself up in the temple. Keep reading verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, this Antichrist. Let's identify him. This little horn. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For, you know, the secret power of sin or lawlessness is already at work. That's what John said. There's already a lot of small a Antichrists. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he, and actually that should not be he, it's a neutral pronoun. It says the one who holds it back, but then he says he, but it actually should be the one who holds it back will continue to do so until this one is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one, Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Okay, so what is this one? What is this one thing that is holding back? Let's use the word restraining. Restraining this flood of sin and lawlessness. And whatever this one thing is, it's going to be taken out of the way. And when it is, that's when this lawless one, the Antichrist, is going to make his move. I believe this one thing that's holding back lawlessness and sin in the world today is the church. The church. I mean, we live in a pretty terrible world, would you agree? But can you imagine what the world would be like without the presence of the church? The salt and the light that we are being all around the world. Could you imagine how, you know, awful morally a city would be if there was no church? Just imagine. I mean, this the presence of the church in the world today is holding back the flood of unrighteousness, the flood of just the worst kind of sin you can ever imagine. But when the church is taken out of the way, this man of lawlessness steps in. By the way, folks, doesn't it make sense? Just think about it logically. The rapture of the church is going to be the greatest natural, supernatural catastrophe that the world ever experiences. Worse than any earthquake, any flood, any tsunami. Millions and millions of people are just going to be gone. You think about nations and infrastructures and communications falling apart. It's going to set the stage for a one world leader to step up and say, we must come together. Did you know there are people already now calling for a one world government? Oh, I mean, vociferously they're calling for it. Robert Mueller, for 40 years, was the Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations. He was really the power behind the Secretary General. In a speech in 2003, he said, the UN must be vastly strengthened to resolve the major global problems confronting humanity and the earth. The United Nations must be empowered to adopt and enforce world laws and regulations. And he goes on to talk about how this is going to be done under the guise of ecological change, global warming. That's what's going to bring us together, laws against global warming. And then he says, we must move as quickly as possible to a one world government, a one world religion, under a one world leader. That's the United Nations. It has a $5 billion budget, 22% of which the U.S. supplies. But as my friend Reuven Solomon in Israel says, the U.N. stands for unneeded nobodies. See, there are already people calling for that. And this one world, this man of lawlessness, this little horn of Daniel 7 is going to come on the scene. And we're going to talk a lot more about him next week. And of course, the main thing we're going to talk about is his destruction. Let's pray. Father, reading about what's going to happen in the end doesn't scare us at all. In fact, it gives us great confidence to be able to just read it and know what's going to happen so we will not be surprised. Our biggest burden, Lord, is knowing that we'll be caught up, the church will be taken away, and we don't want any of our friends, we don't want any of our family members to be left behind to suffer under this world leader. So, Lord, make us more enthusiastic, make us more determined to share our faith with everyone. And we lift this up in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.